Bible, let's turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. This is the middle verse of your Bible. You read along in your Bible, if you were to count all the verses before and all of the verses after, this is the very center of your Bible. Let's look what the middle of our Bible says. Psalm 118 and verse 8 says this. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. That's an amazing verse. You know, that verse right there tells you that the middle theme of your Bible, the most probably the center point of your Bible, standing out saying, who you trusting? And if you took those eight words, it is better to trust in the Lord. Is that eight? No, it must be a little bit more. 14. If you take those 14 words, and you looked at the two words that are in the middle of those 14 words, the Lord are the middle two words. So the middle verse and the middle words, the Lord. Pretty cool. The key word here is confidence. And I want to talk about confidence this morning. And you ever been at a stoplight or whatever and you're waiting to walk and it has the words up there, don't walk. Or maybe it says, wait. I know in this modern age it's all symbols, no words. But there are many times when we're told very clear, you've got to wait. And I want to talk to you this morning. I want to work on our trust in God and our ability to wait. There in Psalm 118, you use a word there, confidence. And it is a ruined word. There are a lot of words that are ruined by modern dictionaries and by modern television programs. The word confidence, I believe, has been ruined. Most people have self-confidence. That's the only time you ever hear the word confidence. Oh, they're very self-confident. Or maybe somebody will say, oh, they're lacking in self-confidence. But that word confidence, when it's put with the word Christ, when it's put with the word Bible, when it is put with the word faith, is a very good word. Confidence is something that every believer must have. Are you listening? You've got to have confidence. It is something you've got not only to have, you've got to be steadfast in. Most people know how to put their confidence only in doctors. Boy, that's a wrong thing to do. Some of them will put their confidence in the government. Oh, I watched the line grow and grow and grow there, down there, trying to get there on the dole. People put their confidence in their priests. They found out that was a mistake. People put their confidence in their employers. Boy, that was a mistake, amen, because employers will fire you as fast as a bullet when things get tough. And that's what they have to do. They're not there for you to have confidence in. Are you listening? People will put their confidence in their parents and then find out they're made of flesh. Others, however, seem to ooze with self-confidence. But most of us know they're only living a lie. But when we learn to put our confidence only in the Lord, there is such reward and such blessing. I want to spend this entire month learning how to patiently wait on God. Confidently wait on God. Father, please bless. The beginning of this month is in need of some great truth. We need this morning. We have had a donut, but we don't want to only have a donut of a service. We need some meat and potatoes now. Father, we need something that'll carry us through the rest of this week, God. We need something that'll lift us and encourage us and change us. Lord, there are going to be some people in this room who need this truth to save them. Father, I pray that you would speak to every heart and meet every need as only you can. I pray for the Holy Spirit to take over this service now. Please, Lord Jesus, be honored and lifted up by what we say and we do as we worship you, as we hear from you, in Jesus' name. Amen. What is this thing that I'm calling Christian confidence? Christian confidence. The modern dictionary defines confidence as belief in oneself. This is how the modern world defines confidence. Belief in oneself and one's powers or abilities. You need a piano player? I can play the piano. Just point me in the right place and I'll start playing. That's self-confidence, right? We all wish we had it. But that's the only kind of confidence we think of. It is having self-confidence, a self-reliance assurance. Do you see any problem with that definition? You might see a problem with it. The word self in it all. What is the biblical meaning of confidence? It comes from the word confide. You ever had a friend that you confided in? You told them a secret and you knew that they would never tell? That's to confide. It means to transfer something that you have into somebody else's care. Now, the modern world, it says, I can take care of myself, don't they? But confidence is not you taking care of yourself. Confidence is you transferring the weights, the burdens, the fears, the cares to someone else. That's being confident. It is to entrust something into the care of another without fear. Being able to say, here, and I'm going, oh, let me have it back. Is that how we pray? Dear Lord, here's my burdens, and I can't let go. When we have confidence, we transfer something that we have into somebody else's care without fear. Did you do that the day you got born again? Are you afraid of dying now? I hope. We may be afraid of the pain or the process, but I do not fear dying. Because I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I confidently entrusted into His care my soul, my sin, my eternity without fear. Amen? It ain't coming back. Amen? Amen? A Christian gives the future of their lives and the results of their actions completely over to God. Even my failures. I'm confident. I have the ability to say, it's going to work out. Amen. Not because I'm going to make it work out. Are you listening? Not because the government will fix it. Not because so-and-so is always faithful to. No, it's because He is faithful. This is fundamental to a Christian's ability to walk. Because when you lose confidence and you put it back on yourself or you put it back on religion or you put it back on an airy-fairy idea of what life is all about, you're doomed to fail. This enables the Christian, I love this, to act like there's nothing to worry about. When you have a Christian confidence, it looks like you're cocky. Why aren't you worried? The economy's collapsing, and I believe this. I'll be real blunt with you. I know they're saying the economy's popping up, going good, and I hope it does. I hope things get a little bit better, although I wouldn't hold my breath. And when it does dip again, and the second time it'll be with high interest, high inflation, when it does bust again, Christians should be able to go, it's okay. I'm all right. I'm going to get through fine. When everybody else is pulling their hair out, freaking out, leaving Ireland, jumping ship, and a Christian says, it's going to get good. It makes us look cocky. Do you understand what I'm saying? Not because we've got a secret stash in the bed mattress. Not because we've got a rich aunt or uncle. Not because we just have everything taken care of. It's because He's taking care of me. He's taking care of me. Amen? That's a Christian confidence. It means, when we talk about Christian confidence, it means that we fully, absolutely, faithfully believe God. Full stop. Proverbs 3:26 says this, "For the Lord shall be thy confidence." You want to go there? Let's go to Proverbs 3:26. You're in Psalms, go to the next. You need to underline this word, this verse. Proverbs 3:26. Proverbs 3:26. "For the Lord shall be thy confidence." Amen. And it's as if he's saying he, it's an understood word he, "and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Amen. He'll keep it so you don't fall. Amen. "He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." He's in charge. Amen. He's on watch. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. What do you have? Hey. Oh, yeah. Enables a Christian to act like there's nothing to worry about. Hey. What do you have? Three possible attitudes you can have. One. Oh, I can't sing. Oh, I could never do that. I couldn't. Oh. No confidence. Secondly. Are you self-confident? I mean, something like that. A lot of people look at me that way. Craig, you're just so self-confident. I just learned that I can do more than I think I can. Not because I'm doing it anymore. Amen? I loved how Keith said last week, I bet if you had seen Keith when he was 17 and you had seen me when I was 17, you'd go, they're twins. Because what I'm doing and what most people who get behind the pulpit and do, they never dreamed of doing. And they would have self-destructed if you had told them, you're going to preach one day. You're going to get up there and have people slam doors on your face. You're going to have people throw buckets of water on you. I have. Not in church, though. Don't get any ideas. Do you have self-confidence? Did you know it's a terrible thing to have no confidence? Would you agree with that? Living constantly in doubt, constantly in fear, constantly worrying, constantly panicking, constantly hesitating. Did you know it's just as wicked and just as wrong and just as dangerous to have self-confidence? Maybe even more so. Thank you. Both of them are missing one ingredient. God. And is that not the first sin? The first sin is not eating an apple. It was a Greek, by the way, but we won't go there. The first sin is not eating the forbidden fruit. What was the first sin that Adam and Eve ever did? You're right, but I'm going to take you a step before disobedience. They thought they could live without God. And that said, I don't have to listen to God. I don't have to trust God. I don't understand what he means by what he says, so I'm just going to do it my way. And then they stepped out and they disobeyed. Do you understand? That's the act of their desire to live without God. Now, what do you have? Or do you have Christian confidence? Do you have Christian confidence? Let me give you an illustration. Many of you were children when you were young. Most of you were children when you were young. Okay, all of you were children when you were young. But did you know that first step you took? You may not realize it, but that day in your life where mommy said, come on, or daddy went, come on, tiger, come on. And you went. You know what you're doing? You could have, if you had the brain for it, you could have said, I'm going to fall. Mommy's going to drop me. You know, you could have come up with all the reasons why you couldn't walk, but in the simplest way, you had confidence enough to go, look at his smile. Look at daddy's belief in me. Daddy's not going to let me fall. Daddy's going to catch me. Amen? It took confidence to take those steps. You know, when you spoke your first words, it took confidence. And I mean, I tell you what, it was constantly reinforced by mommy. And she's, you know, all women do this. Mommy, mommy, mommy. All dads do this. Dad, 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 dad. Come on, say dad, dad. We're always trying to get them to say our name, amen? And then the baby goes, Dommy. Or mad dad. You know, confusion comes out. But you know, when they say that first word, you know what they get? They get that reinforcement from the parent that goes, he said my name! Amen? And the child gets that, just that little step of confidence. And you know, having confidence draws strength from the person you're trusting. Does that make sense? Jesus is the strength we need. It is the strength that will carry you through every situation in your life. Just as you place your confidence in your parents, drawing strength from them, Christ desires for you to place your confidence in Him. Remember when you started to ride your bike? And some of us had very mean parents who would not put training wheels or stabilizers on them. My dad was my stabilizer. And so he's running behind, you know. And I'm riding my bike, and I'm thinking, he's got a hold of me, he's got a hold of me. And next thing I look back, and he doesn't have a hold of me. And he says, don't look, just ride. And I get, and I fall. But it took confidence to try, amen? Amen. Now that is so simple. We look back and we go, oh, that was so little confidence. Yeah, but look where it took you. We got to have that ability to try new things. Try to do things that we weren't born to do. Amen? How many of you were born with wheels? How many were born with wings? How many were born with horns? No. How many of you were born to do what you find yourself doing now? Teaching Sunday school, standing up here and singing in the choir, sometimes preaching up here behind this pulpit, sometimes standing and giving a testimony at school. How many of you were born to do that? Not one of us. So we're going to have to get on our bike and try to do something bigger than ourselves, having confidence in Him. Are you with me? Just as you did when you were a little kid. You did not walk instantly the moment you started. You didn't ride your bike instantly. When you did that, your dad or your mom said, and all of a sudden, can you imagine a little junior saying, I'm ready to run. Give it some time, kid. And the Lord is asking us to give Him some time when we take our steps. Amen? And we start to do things in biblical, in Christian confidence. I call it being a waiter on God. You know what a waiter does? He stands there and he waits to be commanded, doesn't he? A waitress comes along, a good waitress will have her eye on the table and will be aware of they need more water, they need another cup of coffee. I wish people would offer more coffee, amen. But a good waitress, a good waiter will have an eye on what we need instead of us going, hey, is there anybody who works here? It's really nice when you have somebody waiting to be commanded. Are you listening? Now understand. But they that wait upon the Lord, they who are waiting to be commanded. Are you listening? I want to be a waiter on the Lord. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 36. Hebrews 10 and verse 36. A very powerful verse. And when we talk about waiting, I don't know if many of us would have what we need to be a good waiter, Brother Dan. Because you know what a waiter does? A lot of nothing. And then as soon as the patron, as soon as the family or the person who's eating is gone, then all of a sudden they're really busy for a little while and then they're waiting again. And there's a lot of waiting involved in being a waiter. Would you understand that? And look at your Bible, Hebrews 10:36. But ye have need of money. We could all say amen. But that's not what it says. What is it I need more than money? Brother Dermot, patience. Ye have need of patience. That, after you've done the will of God, have you done the will of God? Yeah, I read my Bible. Yeah, I prayed for my wife. I prayed for my kids. I prayed for my problems. I prayed and I trusted God. Look, it says, after you've done the will of God, you have need of patience that ye might receive. Now what? All right. There are some things that from the moment that you start to trust God until the answer could be a very long time. Amen? You're going to have to wait. I think most of Christianity is a lot of waiting. Now, would you pay a waiter who is only sitting around while they're waiting and only doing nothing? When I say the waiter is waiting to be commanded, I'm sure that waiter is looking and checking and saying, all right, they're fine. I can go in there and I can organize the dishes and come back and check on them again. You're fine. Good. And then they can go and can stack the plates and then come back. They're fine. Can go and sort the bind up all of the silverware into napkins. Amen. And then come back and check on them. And then can go and make a fresh pot of coffee and then come back. You know why you're waiting on God? God is not expecting you to be sitting on your Todd and sitting there just waiting for things to fall out of heaven. It doesn't happen. Are you listening? You have need of patience that after you've done the will of God. Most of us, we fail in the patience area. You know why? Because we're not even, we're failing in the obedience area. We're not doing God's will. Talk about that tonight. There is no one in the Bible. Are you ready for this? Name me somebody in the Bible that did not have to learn to be a waiter. Didn't have to learn to wait on God. There's no one. It's one of the most unnatural things to do. Hey, when you're hungry, you know what you do? You get up and you fix a sandwich. And praise God. When we're lonely, we instantly pick up a phone and we call a friend or we text them. When we want something, we head out to the shop, we go to the mall, we buy it. Even if we don't have any money, we put it on the credit card. We don't know how to wait. Kids at 9 years old have to have a mobile phone. They do not. Kids 12-year-old want to have boyfriends and girlfriends. Am I right? Kids at 12 years old want to have boyfriends and girlfriends. Because they can't wait. People don't want to wait for anybody. Especially God. Do you know what it means to wait on God? Four things that will blow you away. Write these down. Number one, the first thing if you're going to wait on God is you're going to learn to be still. Psalm 46:10, our memory verse. Be still and know that I, circle the I, not this I, that I, that I am God, not you, Ledbetter. To wait on God means, oh, are you listening? To wait on God means not to panic. Well, we know how bad it is to panic. Let me put it in another phrase. You know the word for panic? Complaining. Complaining is just panic in words. To be still means to shut this down. Amen? I'm going to be still. I'm just going to know He's God. That is what it means to wait on Him. Second thing it means to wait on God means to trust Him. Go to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. It should not be verse 6. I think I was thinking of verse 6. It should be verse 4. Isaiah 64 and verse 4. Verse 6 is pretty powerful verse 2, but we go to verse 4. For since the beginnings of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what He hath prepared for them that what? That waiteth for Him. You've never seen, Graham, what God can do in your life unless you're willing to wait for it. Only those who are willing to wait actually see what God can do. So it means you're going to have to trust Him. Third, this is going to blow you away. I was talking, Nita wondered who I was talking to. Last night I was studying away and I saw this verse. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I was sitting there and I saw, okay, to wait on God is to trust in God. I believe that. But did you know? I went, that is so cool. Nita went, who are you talking to? I said, an intelligent person. I'm talking to myself. 1 Corinthians. This is Paul quoting Isaiah 64 in verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 9. And when he quotes it, he replaces a word. Again, all Scripture is written by who? By inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit wanted us to understand what it means to wait when He changed the word. He's not changing the definition of wait. He's making it bigger. Look at your Bible, 1 Corinthians 2, 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that, what did it say in Isaiah? It said that waiteth on Him. What does it say in 1 Corinthians? That love Him. If you love somebody, you'll wait. Amen? That's powerful. To wait on God is your proof of your love for God. It is an outgrowth of your love for God. If you're impatient, then you're not in love with God. You're not in love with His way of doing things. You don't really care. You just want. You know what that word is in the Bible? Covetousness. Which is idolatry. One more thing to wait on God means, I didn't write it. I just quote it. Take your Bible, turn to Proverbs 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14, 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong what? And His children shall have a place of safety, of refuge. Amen? You like that? You want to wait on God so that your children are safe? Or do you want to panic? You hear what I said? How many of you are good at panicking? How many of you are natural born worriers? Come on. Amen. Some of you men won't admit it. You know what you need to do instead of panicking and worrying and freaking out? That doesn't mean you don't do something. But there's sometimes where you realize, I can't do it all. The Bible says, in the fear of the Lord is strong what? I'm not here to explain and to fully understand. I don't understand how my fear of God gives me great confidence. I believe my trust in God easily gives me confidence. I believe my resting in God gives me great confidence. I believe my love for God gives me great confidence and the ability to wait. Let me just tell you, the bigger I make God in my mind, the more at ease I am. Where I worry only about Him. And if He's okay, I'm okay. Amen. Example of waiters in the Bible. One of the greatest waiters in the Bible's name is Joseph. 17 years old when he is hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, ends up in prison. And all the while, he has a dream. Anybody remember his dream? That people would be bowing down to him. That he was supposed to be somebody important. And he's shoveling awful stuff in prison. 13 years he waits before he's sitting on a throne. And even his brothers are bowing down before him. How long have you waited for something? How long have you waited? Another one, young David. David's about 18 years as well. David is brought in. He's the eighth son, the smallest runt child of the family of Jesse. Eight kids, seven of them had passed before the prophet Samuel. Samuel thought, surely this is the one. Next guy comes up, surely this is the king. All seven of them are brought before him. And when none of them are whom God wants to anoint king, Samuel says to Jesse, Jesse, ain't there no more? That's in the original. Is there any more, boys? And Jesse, not believing that his son was capable of anything, says, yeah, there's one more runt kid taking care of the sheep. And Samuel said the most terrifying words. He said this, we ain't eating till he's here. So they went running. They got David, brought him in. Soon they brought him in, and David smells. David hasn't shaved. David just has come and has been with the sheep. And he comes in, and his brothers are looking down at him. And Samuel's looking down at him, and David's looking up. What's going on, Papa? And Samuel pulls out that oil and says, behold, the king of Israel. Pours the oil all over him. And I mean, it's magical. Do you realize from that moment, David had an enemy? Because there was another king at the time. His name was Saul. And Saul tried to kill David. Saul hunted David. And from that young, tender age of 17, 18, for 7 years, David had to wait from the time that he was called until he took the throne. And he didn't just go into modern university for education. He was hiding in the back of caves. He had to wait. These were waiters on God. You ever had to wait on God? And I mean, wait a long time. Another group would be Abraham and Sarah. Abraham was 75 years old. Dennis, you're getting close. 72? You will be 75 the 18th of this month. You're very close. You're at where Abraham started. Come on, let's do a jig. Come on. You're where Abraham started. Amen? Amen. There is. Abraham at 75 hears God say, come on out. I've got something better for you than Ur the Chaldees. And Abraham said, okay. And as he's walking and leaving, he picks up his family and he heads out, knowing not whither he goes. He heads out, and God says, look up there, boy. You see them stars? Yeah, Lord. I'm going to give you children number of the stars of the heaven. And Abraham didn't miss a beat. He said, I believe you. That's a good man. Just believe God. He looked at Sarah. He said, Sarah, we're going to have a baby. And Sarah, being 65, said, ooh, I'm in fine figure. She was. Every time he got around a city where there were other people, he lied about her because he was afraid some man was going to steal her from him and kill him. She was a gorgeous girl at 65. You wish you were. 75 years old, Abraham is told he's going to have a boy. He's going to have more kids than he can count. 10 years later, Sarah is sitting in the tent going, fine mess you've got us in. You don't have a boy yet. Where is your heir? Tell you what, I'm sick of hearing you telling me God's going to give us a boy. Take Hagar. Go have your boy. And Abraham says, sure. Both of them are wrong. You understand? Both of them got impatient. 75, 85. Actually, 87. 13 years later, God shows up and says, Abraham, you ready for that boy?
I already got one.
That ain't your boy. If you had waited on me, we wouldn't have the Middle Eastern problem today. Are you listening? Do you know what John chapter 7, verse 8 says? Jesus got his brothers, and his brothers want him dead. Let's just put it down where it really is. His brothers are sick and tired of Mr. Perfect. And they said, hey, it's the feast, Jesus. Head on down to the feast. They knew that the Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus, wanted him dead, and his brothers, half-brothers. Remember, Mary had more than just Jesus? Remember that. Don't lose the plot here. She had at least 6 more children. So his half-brothers are there, and they're all encouraging him. Come on down. You've got to get down to Galilee. You've got to get down up in Galilee. You've got to get down there to Jerusalem for the feast. And Jesus said, not my time. Not my time. Your time is always ready. But it's not my time. You know, Jesus had to wait on God's timing. Is that powerful? He didn't walk in there and says, okay, dinner. You know, bring my TV. I want my cot. Come on, bring my chariot. He waited on God's timing. Amen. That's just 4. They all had to wait on God to act. Jesus, the Son of God, had to wait on His Father to act. And for God to do things in His timing. Now, here's the message. I want to encourage you to have more faith and less flap. I know you know how to flap this thing. But I'm going to talk about this thing for just a minute. Isaiah 40, 31. Let's go there now. Isaiah 40 and 31. Got this title from another man's message, and I liked it enough. I'm going to use it. More faith equals less. The more faith you have, the less flap you're going to have. Watch what I mean. Isaiah 40, 31. It's our memory verse this entire month. I hope it becomes your life verse if you don't have one. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings. Here's your key. Wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. There's an illustration given us of an eagle here. And I read a story. This is true. But America at its founding wasn't all that intelligent. They had a big discussion about who was going to be their national icon, their national symbol. Ben Franklin, the man who discovered electricity. Ben Franklin said, I think we ought to use the proud turkey as a symbol of our nation. I'm glad he didn't win. You know? They actually chose the eagle as a symbol of America. I want to tell you why. If you were to set an eagle and a chicken together, they're 2 birds, aren't they? But they are not the same. An eagle's broad, mighty wings are not made for flapping. Are you listening? You ever seen a chicken flap? We all do it, you know. I want chicken tonight, you know. We're flapping our wings. And a chicken can't fly. An eagle is not designed to go flapping its wings. It is so fundamental for you to learn this thing. If you get this point, you will be revolutionized. An eagle is not designed to act like a chicken. You're laughing, but when it hits you, what's wrong? Oh, someone wants you. Chickens in stormy weather, you know what they do? They run and hide. Terrified. You know what eagles do in storms? They get over to the edge of the cliffs of Moher. And all they have to do is spread those wings. And in one split second, they are airborne. They were not meant for the gentle breeze. They were not meant for the sunny days. An eagle does not delight in easy life. An eagle is designed by God for the storm, for the high wind, because under that wind and those wings, it soars. Are you listening? And you, the moment you got saved, you got the eternal God in the form of the Holy Spirit in you. And you were redesigned from the inside out to ride out your storms, not to act like a chicken. Before you got saved, trouble came and you ran to the bottle. Before you got saved, pressure hit and you popped the pills. Amen? Before you got saved, your entertainment was always being around people and people and people and playing like you have fun. And before you got saved, you lived like a chicken. All flap and no fly. Amen? But God help us, since we've been saved, the world keeps telling us, you're still a chicken. And you need to straighten up, face into the wind, spread those wings, and get back to flying. You know what a lot of you are doing? You're wore out. You're wore out because you're flapping. You're worrying. You're carrying burdens you're not meant to carry. You are working so hard at trying to fix everything, and you know what you're doing? You're still on the ground. And you're wore out. God didn't mean for you to be on that ground. You cannot. Listen, an eagle from hundreds of meters up can spot a mouse. Can spot a salmon in the lake. It's amazing. But on the ground, that eagle, are you listening, will die. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will. They shall mount up. Do you hear those words? With wings as eagles. Not mount up with flapping. It's not the work that we do, even though we do work. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Are you listening? But we've got to learn to fly once again without all the flap. And all the work, I'm flying, Pastor, I'm flying. You're still on the ground. Just looking at the eagle, what it means is this. You need, if you're born again, you need to know that God made you. Psalm 100 says this, know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His sheep and the sheep of His pasture. I don't care what you think, but I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. And if I had a thumb sticking out of my forehead, I'm still fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. Some of you look like me, I do. You need to learn this. You need to believe this. God made you. And He designed you like He designed an eagle. He did not design you like a bat. He did not design you like a squirrel. He didn't design you like a chicken. He didn't design you like a duck. Amen. You ever watch these birds walk? That's how they walk. That's how people walk too, amen? I don't want to walk anymore. I want to fly. I want to mount up with wings as eagles. I don't know how high I can fly, but I want to get up there. I want to look at life from the top down. You know what's so good about an eagle life? An eagle life doesn't care the storm because he can get above it. He doesn't wait for clear weather and beautiful days. That storm comes and he says, I'm going to find out what's up there. And some of you have never gotten into your prayer closet and gotten down on your face in the middle of a storm, in the middle of an earthquake, in the middle of a disaster, and said, God, help me soar. As much as it hurts, I'm going to forget about what I'm worried about, and I'm just going to be still. And I'm going to stretch out my wings, not an angel wing, but my flying wings. And I'm just going to find out what it feels like to fly over this burden. And you need to pray like that. Secondly, it means that God designed you. You say, well, I haven't flown. I don't know. Well, then start running. Start running. The Bible gives you three things. He says, you'll mount up with wings as eagles. So you're flying, and maybe you ain't flying yet. At least get running. Do you know what's neat about running? You ever watch the old newsreels of the men who tried to invent the flying machines? They are hilarious. These guys would put on these wings, and you know what they did? Now, some of them were really nuts. They put themselves on an elastic band and catapulted themselves, you know? And you see them go, pow, you know? But, you know, if you get a running start and you get that wind under your... Amen? You'll run and not be weary. He's not talking about runners. He's talking about people who have wings, but they've never flown. Get running! Get into some ministry in the church. Get in your Bible and run all the way through. Amen. Read your Bible and start running. Get out on a Saturday or whenever you can and go soul winning and start running. You know what? After Saturday soul winning, you know what? You got more strength afterward than you do before. When you go door knocking and you're telling people, hey, this is how I got saved. You want to get saved? They go, get out of my face. You deal with 25 people like that, you go, woo! There's energy in this. And there is, because you're running, amen? You're sitting there in front of your television on Saturday morning, pity you. Because you're like, I'm so tired. Quick. Could somebody change the channel for me? God designed you to run and not be weary. How many have a heart? A heart. Your heart is one of the most amazing muscles in your body. You know what your heart does? Hundreds of thousands of times it's pumping without stopping. It was designed to run and not be weary. You were designed to run and not be weary too. I know we get tired, and the Bible does says, blessed the Lord gives his beloved sleep. And you do need sleep, just not 12 hours of it. You listening, Graham? He's not sleeping. Third, to wait on God, to just to trust God that he will always enable you. You say, I'm so beat up, Pastor, I can't even run. Good, then walk.